Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Thanks. Jonah chapter number one. I'm going to give you some things out of here tonight. And, of course, we looked in chapter number one a little bit the other Sunday morning. Then we went to chapter number three on last Wednesday night and preached out of chapter number three. But I want to go back into chapter number one. I'm going to let you remain seated. I'm going to make some comments as I read through. Let's start in verse number one. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I just want to mention this in passing. It's not none of my notes or anything, but just want to mention this to you in passing. If the Lord gives you a word to do something, He's going to make it clear on what He wants you to do. When he talked to Jonah here, he said, the word of the Lord came into Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh. And, you know, some people, I've heard them say this, you know, I'm praying about this preacher, but I just don't have clarity on it, but I think it's right. Well, you better stand still until you have clarity on it, because God's not the author of confusion. When God called Jonah to do something and had Jonah for something for Jonah to do, you know what God done? God made that clear to Jonah what to do. He made that clear to him. And I'll just say this again. God's not the author of confusion. God's not the author of uncertainty. We don't have to walk around going, I think God wants me to do. I know God wants me to do what God wants me to do, because God speaks to us in clarity. Amen. Goes on to say in verse number three, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's what I'm interested in. In verse number four, the Bible said this, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his, note this, little G-O-D, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy capital G-O-D, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now, I want to look at this tonight, and boy, there's so much that we could say. Let me just say this in passing just real quick. But the people on that ship, whether this was the first time they met Jonah or whether they knew something about Jonah, they realized there was something different in Jonah. Here's the reason I say that, because the Bible said that they cried every man unto his little G-O-D. In other words, unto what they believed would have been God. But when they came to Jonah, that shipmaster said, man, you cry unto your capital G-O-D. In other words, to the God of creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one and only true and living God. See, he knew there was something different about Jonah. And even though you may be trying to run from what God would have you to do in your life, this world still knows when there's something different about you. Now, here's what I'm interested in. Know what the Bible said in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look in verse number 4. But the Lord, Jonah done one thing, but God done something else. But Jonah rose up to flee, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And I want to talk to you about this thought for just a little while tonight, and I'll not get done by no means tonight. I know a woman. I want to talk to you about this thought, the effects of our disobedience, the effects of our disobedience to God. And now, let's take a little bit of time tonight and talk about in the introduction, and then I'll give you the main part of the thought tonight. But let's talk about sin for just a minute tonight. I really, and I hope you'll stay with me here. I hope somebody will say amen or oh me along the way, and it'll make us get done a whole lot quicker. But I really think sometimes we have a misunderstanding or a misconception of sin. We want to label certain things sin, and we want to put our finger and point our finger on certain things that is sin, but we don't really want to deal with everything that's sin. You say, well, preacher, what is sin? Well, here's what the Bible said in Romans 14. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now, here's what I'm interested in. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. For whatsoever is not of faith. So there is a very basic Bible definition of what sin is. If it's not of faith, then it's sin. James chapter 4, verse number 17 says this: therefore to him that knoweth to do good, he knoweth to do good. And you know what? That's practically anybody sitting in this building tonight. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. Now, I know not everybody in society does, but we live in an area where practically everybody around us has a little bit of a concept of what right and what wrong is. And here's what he said: therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what did the Bible say? To him it is sin. James 4:17. In other words, if we know we're not supposed to do something and we do it, then it's sin. But if we know that we are supposed to do something and we don't do it, then you know what? It's sin. It's sin tonight. And a lot of times we want to sit back and we want to point our finger at the adulterer or the adulteress. We want to point our finger at the drunk, and we want to point our finger at the harlot, and we want to point our finger to that one that's messed up on dope, and we want to point our finger at this one that don't hold a standard that we think, and have nothing to do with the Bible, it's just what we think, that we think they should hold it, and we want to point our finger at it, and we want to say, well, they're sinning. Well, the Bible said this: therefore to him knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So in other words, if we shouldn't look down our nose at somebody, but we do look down our nose at somebody, guess what? It's become sin in our life. It's become sin in our life. So disobedience, you say, preacher, what in the world's this got to do with Jonah? I'll get there in just a second. When we think about Jonah messing up, boy, we think about the quote-unquote big sins. When the preacher says, man, we've got to be obedient to God, we've got to live a right life, we think about the quote-unquote big sins. But let's bring it down just a little bit further tonight. The results of our disobedience: therefore to him knoweth through good and doeth it not, it's sin. Here's some verses that's familiar, and I'm going to read a few of them, make a few comments, and read a few more, and we'll get to going. Proverbs chapter number 6, I'm going to start in verse 16, Miss Stephanie, if you want to put it on the screens. Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 16 says this: these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That's what the Bible said. Now, can I just say this? If the Lord hates it, then I probably need to stay away from it. Okay, I got two amens right there. So let me say that again. If the Lord hates and it's an abomination to the Lord, I probably need to, there's no probably needs to go there. I need to stay away from it. I need to go the opposite direction of that. Well, let's look at them tonight. I'm headed to Jonah. Sin is what brought this in Jonah's life. This disobedience, this not doing. What is the results of that? Well, let's just lay some groundworks and see if we are disobeying. Well, the first thing is this. He said, a proud look. A proud look. A person who, this is some barkerology here, that person who looks down their nose at everyone and thinks they are better than them. Well, I dress better than them. I don't listen to what they listen to. I don't do what they do. Let me tell you something. You might be falling into that group in the New Testament that Jesus preached about so much called a Pharisee. Amen. That proud look, I wrote this down in that. We have a better dress standard. Our kids don't act that way. We are more faithful to church than them, et cetera, et cetera. What is that? It's a proud look. And you know what Jesus says? You know what God says? I hate that. Said, I hate it. I hate it. And I'm going to just say something to you tonight. We're no better than nobody. Just because I'm saved by the grace of God, are you with me? Because God's called me to preach, I'm telling you right now, if it wasn't for the grace of God and it wasn't for the help of God, my family would be busted into a million pieces tomorrow. I'd be strung out on dope before the sun comes up in the morning if it was not for the grace of God. So when we think about disobedience and therefore to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, God says, I hate a proud look. Church, may we never have that. He goes on to say this, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief. Boy, whenever we get to that one, we think, well, that's that person that's going to run around and steal stuff. Well, what about that person that just runs around together gossip? You know what they're doing? They're running to mischief. They're running. Everybody okay tonight? What about when they go home and sit down at the dinner table on Sunday and the only thing they've got to say is negative things about the pastor or negative things about a Sunday school class or negative things about everybody else in the church because they're not as good as they are? You know what that is? They're running to mischief. They're running to mischief. What about this, a false witness that speaketh lies? He says, I hate these things, a false witness that speaketh lies. I wrote this down. When you repeat something someone told you about someone else that they heard from someone else. You know what that is? That's a false witness that speaketh lies. Well, you know what? I read it on Facebook. Man, I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't hear it from the horse's mouth, just don't repeat it. Just don't. There's so many people, a false witness that speaketh lies. There's so many people, Brother Jonathan, that's out of church today because of that right there. Well, I heard, you know, I heard such and such. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, we was in youth group one night. And they said this, said, we're going to tell one a secret. We're going to let it go all the way around the room. And when it gets back, we're going to see what it's told. So they whispered it. The youth leader whispered it in one ear. They whispered it in the next ear, and the next ear, and the next ear. And then it came all the way back, and it was nowhere close to what the first one had said. You know, that's what happens so many times. You say, preacher, what's this got to do with Jonah? It's got to do with disobedience. God says that we don't do it, church. He says that we don't do it. False witness that speaketh lies. Yesterday, and I'm just going to say this about our tongue. Yesterday, I was in a little situation, and I really wanted to say some things. I really did, Brother Robert. And I ended up, I exited myself because with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. And I exited myself from that environment. And a little bit of time went by, and I got a message, and I responded back to the message. I was very short, but I responded back to the message, said nothing out of the way. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? I think I'm going to say this right here. And it's like the Lord said, you say it and you can never take it back. And those times when you hear somebody say something, that's nowhere close to being the truth, and you go say it, and then it goes somebody else, and it goes somebody. You know what that is? That's a false witness that speaketh lies. He says this. Here's number seven. This is the one that he says it's an abomination. There's only a few things in the Bible that he says is an abomination. You've heard me say this before. Study the Word of God, and you'll find it to be true. And one of them is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he likens this next thing into the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says this, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I wrote this down. If you won't say it to their face, then just don't say it. Then just, you say, preacher, what's this got to do? It's got to do with disobedience to God. I've always said this, and I pastored here 18 years. I come here saying this, and I'll leave here saying this whenever that's over. If I've ever got a problem with you, you won't have to worry about it. I will come to you. I will look you face to face, and I will tell you what the problem is. I'm not going to do it in front of everybody. I'm not going to do it in front of your family. I'll call you to the side, and we'll sit down one-on-one, and I'll confront you with it. I'm not going to go run my mouth about you. I'm not a coward. Is everybody okay right there? I'm not a coward. And that's all you are when you go around. But it's getting tight in here, and evidently the reason it's getting tight because somebody needs to hear what I'm preaching. When you go around, and here's what I tell my kids all the time, bumping your gums and chattering your teeth about somebody. You say, well, the kids are out there. You know what the kids do? The kids repeat what they see at home. That's what kids do. Let me tell you the reason your kids are judgmental to other kids sometimes. All they're doing is repeating what they saw at home. And the Bible said this, hey, he that soweth discord among the brethren, God says, man, it's an abomination. It makes me sick to my stomach. So when we think about sin tonight and we think about disobedience, I ask you this question, do we fit in to disobedience? Because the first thing that we do when the preacher starts preaching about sin, Brother Matt, we think about all the big sins. This is just the truth tonight. He says, I hate it. He says, it's an abomination. You say, preacher, how do I overcome that? Well, it's very simple. Galatians said this, then I say, then walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I found this to be so true. It's hard to talk about the person that you're on your knees praying for. When you're praying, God help them, God meet their need. You know, the situation I was put in yesterday, today, we was busting wood, and I was Victoria was pulling the handle, and I was rolling the wood over there, and I was on my knees setting that wood up, and every time I'd bring it over there and set it up, I was calling that individual's name. God, would you speak to their heart? God, they're probably not saved. God, help me to be the right testimony. God, help me to live a right life in front of them. God, help me to keep my mouth shut when it needs to be shut. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That person you're praying for, it's hard to talk about them. You say, well, preacher, what's this got to do with Jonah chapter number 1? Here's what it's got to do with it. Sin disrupts everything. And when we've got sin in our life, there is things that's disrupted in our life. I thought about this. I wrote some things down. Let me read it to you. Some different things that I've read over the past few weeks studying Jonah. Transgression does not bring tranquility. Rather, it brings turbulence. Sin disturbs minds, marriages, schools, businesses, cities, nations, and churches. The disobedience of man has so upset things that the Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I thought about this. How many times has sowing discord among the brethren, how many times has that disrupted a family? How many times has that disrupted a business? How many times has that disrupted a church? How many times has that disrupted the things of God? Sin always disrupts. One said it this way. Men ever try to play down the seriousness of their disobedience to God's command. But the upsetting consequences of even the so-called small sins mocks every attempt of man to belittle the injury nature of evil. One stone of rebellion cast into the sea of humanity sends it waves to the furthest shores. None of us liveth to ourselves, and none of us dies to ourselves. The writer went on to say this: the guilt of one man endangers the lives of many. The misconduct of a statesman can lay waste a nation. The drinking driver can leave a cruel scar on many families. The lawlessness of just one citizen can burden society with millions of dollars of expenses. The greed of Achan can cost the lives of many and bring defeat to an entire army in the book of Joshua. You see, sin does disrupt. Sin does disrupt. Can I show you a few things that it disrupts? 7:40, give me about 10 minutes, 5 or 10 minutes, and I'll be done. I'll let you out a little bit early so you can go outside and talk about somebody. Number one, what does sin disrupt tonight? This, I tell you, man, when I was studying this, I'm just being honest with you. This one point has so challenged me and humbled me and convicted me. Number one, the first thing that sin disrupts is the sovereign. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Sin disrupts God. It bothers God. You say, preacher, I know drinking bothers God. You looking down your nose at somebody bothers God. I don't think there's nobody in here tonight that's a drunk. I don't think there's nobody in here tonight cheating on their spouse. I don't think there's nobody in here tonight that's going to go out and fill their veins full of heroin after service. But I'm going to tell you something, church. Sin is so much more than that. It's so much more than that. And when we do the things that I just read to you out of the book of Proverbs, you know what it does to the heart of God? Man, it grieves the heart of God. We have become so, and I'll get to that in a minute, but it grieves. What did the Bible say in verse 4? But the Lord sent out a wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Why did God do this? Because it disrupted God. It displeased God. And when we sin, the sovereign is disturbed about it. It bothers God when I do wrong. It bothers God. One said it this way: our conduct either pleases Him or it upsets Him. Obedience brings God's approval and blessings, but disobedience upsets God and invites His judgment. This was very evident in the case of Jonah. God gave Jonah a command to go to Nineveh. Jonah's reaction to the command was the butt of rebellion in verse 3. God's reaction to Jonah's disobedience was the butt of judgment in verse 4. Jonah made the great blunder of trying to get into a butting contest with God. No man ever wins such contest. After the butt from Jonah, there came such a furious butt from God that it knocked Jonah all the way to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, in the bottom of a whale's belly. If you upset God, God will upset you. And disobedience always disrupts deity. It always does. It always does. I want you to hear what I'm fixing to say. If God hated sin so much, if God hated sin so much, He was willing to kill His Son over it. Why do we think we can... remember what I've been preaching about sin. Why do we think we can do it and it not disrupt God? Disobedience, man, when we miss the mark, when we sin, it disrupts Him. Hebrews says this in chapter number 12, verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. if you don't get a whooping by God when you sin, then according to the Word of God, I'm telling you the Bible tonight, we're bastards and not sons. That's exactly what the Bible says. We're not His children. We're not His children. It's so important. It's so important that we live a life that is pleasing to Him. It's so important that when others see us, they see Christ in us. It's so important that we love humanity the way that God loved humanity. It's so important that we love humanity the way that God did. I've said this for the past, and I don't know why the Lord's had me on this for the past 2 or 3 weeks, but when He got to that woman in John chapter number 4 that was a harlot, you know what He done? He sat down beside of her and started a conversation with her. Sat down. Some of His disciples was like most Baptists. What are you doing around her? What are you doing? Who are they to question Him? Jesus sat down beside of her. Man, when that lady was taken in the very act of adultery, you know what He done? He knelt down in the sand and He started writing. And when He stood up, He said, "Ye that was without sin, you cast the first stone," and everybody was gone. What about the Gadarean maniac? What about the Gadarean maniac? Everybody was scared to death of Him. He was running around. Evidently, He was naked because the Bible said He came home clothed and in His right mind. And what did Jesus do? Man, Jesus spoke to him. Jesus loved him. Jesus didn't look down His nose at him. Jesus didn't act like He was better than he was. Man, He loved him. And when we sin, we disrupt the soft. When we don't love humanity as Christ loved them. And I just say this to us tonight. I know we've got a great church. And our church is known for being an old-time church. That's what it's known for. It's known in this community for a church that tries to live right. It's known as being an old-time Baptist church. That's what it's known for. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to tell you something. We're nothing but a bunch of rotten, low-down, hell-deserving sinners that don't deserve one thing, that God, in His loving kindness, came to us and we gave ourselves to Him. And without Him, we'd be in the same shape that this world is in today. And may we never forget it. I read this today. This afternoon, I wrote it down. Will you come start playing softly? Men need to get more concerned about God's reaction to things. Often folks seem very concerned about what other men think of their performance. But seldom do they think, or are they concerned about what God thinks about them. If the only reason you dress the way you do is so others can look at you and go, "Oh, look at the way they are. They wear that all the time. They do this all the time. They do that." Man, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for the wrong reason. And you know what? It was a good day in my life. I'm done. I'm right now done. But Brother Jonathan, it was a real good day in my life when I realized I wasn't going to have to stand before God for everybody else. No, I'm not going to have to stand before Josh for the way he dresses. You know what? My wife's not going to have to stand before God for the way you dress. You know what she's going to stand before God for? She's going to stand before God for her. You know who I'm going to stand before God for? For me. You say, "Well, I don't agree with some things you wear." I don't agree with your attitude. Are you doing it because you can take the Word of God and prove it to me out of the Word of God? Not your, not your conviction. Doctrinally prove it line upon line, precept upon precept out of that Bible. Adorn theirself in modest apparel is what the Bible says about a woman. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If you want to sit down and talk about it, I sit down and talk about it all day. Because I can prove to you sometimes when certain things is more modest than other things. You say, preacher, I'm going to tell you right now, this outfit. You might want to go back and read Proverbs chapter number 6. Because we may just be, boy, it's quiet night, Brother Scotty. But we may just be at that proud look. We think we're here and everybody else. Let me tell you, the best thing you can do is quit worrying about everybody else. Quit worrying about the way everybody else is. Quit worrying about everybody else's family. Quit worrying about what's going on in everybody else's family's life. Quit. Amen. You say, well, I think I see this in their life. Won't you go pray for them? Won't you go pray for them? Well, you know what? I saw their kid, and their kid was doing this. Well, you know what? If you spend as much time praying for them as you are talking about them, God might work in their life. I'm preaching good tonight. I'm preaching real good. You say, I'm not compromising. I'm preaching good. If we would spend as much time on our knees, I'm telling you something, it grieves the heart of God. It disrupts God. It disturbs God when we fall into Proverbs chapter number 6. I'm better than nobody, Brother Josh. I'm wicked. I'm vile. There's no way I'd tell you every thought that's gone through my mind today. You say, well, I ain't had no bad thoughts. Well, God bless you, okay? God bless you. Maybe one day I'll hit your level. But until then, would you pray for me? I mean that. I don't say that, sorry. I mean that. When you look at Jonah and God, what disturbed God? One simple thing, sin. That's what it was. It was sin. So I want to ask you this question now. Are we disturbing God any? Are we disturbing God any? Are we upsetting Him? Boy, whenever I read it and I inventoried my life, you know what I just had to come to the conclusion of? Yeah, there's been some times that I sure have. But by the grace of God, I want to live a life pleasing to Him, not to everybody else. I want to live a life pleasing to Him. I'm going to live my life the way God wants me to live my life, pleasing unto Him. And if you don't agree with it, well, go talk to God about me. I don't mean that ugly. I don't mean that arrogant. I'm just being honest. Well, Mark, we're going to stand before God for me. I'm not going to stand before God for you. You say, I don't like the glasses Mark wears. Well, I don't either. I think you need some better ones. Just being serious tonight for a minute. Let's don't disturb God. Let's don't displease God. Let's don't be the person that causes God's heart to be grieved because we're falling into those things of Proverbs chapter number 6. Let's live a life pleasing to Him. Father,